Principles for Effective Street Evangelism. And we're going to turn to Acts 5 and verse 42 as a bit of a springboard for the lesson tonight. You say, what should we do, Pastor? Should we do street evangelism or door knocking? Both. We do both. Radio. Okay. Pardon?
Radio ministry,
yes, from the film last night. That was quite a good film, okay? Yeah. But we're not going to start a movie ministry, okay? Don't worry. All right, don't endorse everything in that film, but some good themes there, particularly challenging us about the sort of films we watch and the need to be a witness. Okay, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Let's say the verse together on the count of three, or read it together on the count of three. One, two, three. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise again, Lord, that we can be here tonight. We do want to be equipped, Lord, with answers, to be ready to give an answer when we are asked about the reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us now. Speak to us through your word. Help me, Lord, to say only what needs to be said, and that you would work through this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, principles for effective street evangelism. And we major on door knocking at our church because we want to try and reach the local area. But this is also a biblical method of evangelism. And as we go through, I believe we're going to see tonight that the New Testament shows both methods, okay? Going out into the public places and preaching the gospel and then going house to house. So it's not a matter of doing one or the other, but I believe every church should be doing both as best we can. Now, it's good that we're doing this lesson because often towards the end of the year, leading up to Christmas, it's not unusual for us to take a team down to the city. And so we want to just cover some principles that I trust will help you tonight in being, so that we might be better equipped for street evangelism or open air work. Okay? So as you fill in the blanks, I'll give them to you. If you miss any, I can give them to you at the end. Number one, introduction there. In Acts 5:42, we see the outworking of Christ's command to evangelize the world. It says, and daily, that's regularly, isn't it? And daily, that's convicting. We're to be a witness daily, aren't we? Don't leave it till Saturday morning, and this is convicting for me as well as everybody else. Daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they preached Christ in the temple. The temple was a public area, a place of public thoroughfare, a public centre in the city of Jerusalem, and then in every house. So we have witnessing out in the public areas, the public spaces, and also the house-to-house evangelism. Both are biblical methods of evangelism. Point number two, the word preach is the Greek word euangelizo, which means to evangelize and to proclaim good news. Okay, the word evangelist comes from this word, this same Greek word. Okay, the noun form of the word is always translated as evangelist in the New Testament. So in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, for example, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Okay, so that is the word euangelizo, okay, to evangelize, to proclaim good news. So when we come to Acts 5:42, and it says they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, that word preach is the word evangelize, okay? So it's speaking the gospel with a view to reaching people with the message of salvation. Okay, number two, three, the early church evangelized in two main spheres. Letter A, privately, that is house to house. B, publicly, to the multitudes. Okay, so again, it's not a matter of one or the other, but using both methods for the Lord. So we need to be going house to house. We could call that private evangelism. We need to be going to the multitudes, public evangelism, going out into the highways and the byways. Okay, first major point there. Number one, some common objections to street evangelism. Common objections to street evangelism. First objection, A, It is too confrontational. It is too confrontational. There is a real move today against any sort of confrontational evangelism. And we're told about lifestyle evangelism and of using subtle methods, watering down the gospel, using marketing techniques to try and get out the gospel. But you know, the Great Commission demands a direct approach for the proclamation of the gospel. That is what is required of us. And, you know, there's an extra verse you could write down here. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so, I remember back when the film The Lord of the Rings came out, and there was a book that appeared in Kurong saying about the fact that they thought there was a hidden gospel in this movie. Well, if there's a hidden gospel, the lost are going to miss it, okay? And I don't recommend that film at all. It's an ungodly and evil film, okay? But this whole idea of sort of trying to hide the gospel or make the gospel sort of not too in your face is something that we are confronted with today. And there's great objections very often today by the Christian community, broadly speaking, to any sort of confrontational evangelism. Now, we're not talking about being abrasive and being in people's faces in a fleshly way, but the Bible does require us to go and to proclaim the message and to tell people the truth, that they are sinners, and very, very important. Now, we have a verse on our sign at the moment at church. How many of you have noticed the verse on the sign? Okay, and it says there, it's that verse from Revelation, very hard hitting, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We had a man show up on our door the week before, and he's been to visit a couple of times, but he came up to the door and at the church there, and he said, who is responsible for the sign? I said, that'd be us. Okay, and I thought, what's coming next? And he said, what are you trying to achieve with the verse out there on the sign? And I said, okay. I said, just excuse me a moment. Have you been here before to our church? Oh, yes, I've been a couple of times. But this church doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he said. I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, how do you know? How do you know we don't have the Holy Spirit? Oh, I've been to a lot of, I can just tell, okay? And well, that's interesting. And anyway, then he really started to get quite worked up about the sign. And he said, what are you trying to do, scare people? And he said, that's not relevant to people out there, he said. I said, now hang on a minute. I said, what concerns me is you came here and you're talking all about how you have the Holy Spirit, but now you're running down this verse of Scripture. I said, you can't have the Holy Spirit without having the truth, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Okay, but he said, and then he actually started to use quite foul language, which I won't repeat, amen, deacon and deacon's wife. Okay, but he started to use foul language talking about this verse. I said, you're using bad language now. I said, I'm going to ask you to leave and don't step foot on the property again, please. And then he was actually talking that way, and he's saying, that's totally irrelevant, that verse, to people out there. But that's the objection there to the confrontational method of being upfront with the gospel. It's very relevant to the people out there, because without Christ, that's where they're going. But this is the world in which we live. He followed it up with a text message, and I won't read all of it, but just to show you again, this man professes to be a Christian, but the sort of philosophy there that we shouldn't be using hard-hitting verses like that. He says, further to our exchange yesterday, Simeon, my suggestion would be that you take off your pious cloak, head to Rundle Mall with your Bible waving, and start preaching your Revelation 20! He says, you lack the Holy Spirit. It is very evident to me. You learned it all out of a college textbook. Stand behind your elevator pulpit and expose your version of what you want the yawning people to hear. You hypocrite. And then he says at the end, how totally irrelevant are you? Of the devil, all right. But see, the objection, he says, I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit. How dare you put that irrelevant verse on the sign? But the Bible requires a confrontational approach. We have to be upfront with the sinner about the reality of sin in love and tell them, as I was explaining to Sister Karen the other day, I said, you know, if you saw your neighbour's house burning down and you knew that the occupants of that house were asleep, what would you do? Well, you would knock on the door, you would break a window, you would go in there, you would call out, you would warn them, fire, fire, you're about to perish. You wouldn't stand back and say, oh, I don't think this would be a relevant message for them. You wouldn't stand back and say, I don't want to offend them, would you? No, you would warn them, you would plead with them to flee from the fire. And it's the same with us. It's not that we're going to people with a heart of hatred and trying to, as people say, just frighten people or hurt people. If we truly love the sinner, if we truly love them, then we need to warn them of the reality of eternity without Christ. So the Great Commission, back to our notes there, demands a direct approach for the proclamation of the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There must be a verbal declaration of the gospel. Please understand that tonight. You say, well, I don't ever speak to people. I just witness with my life. Well, I would say this. We need to witness with both. It's not a matter of one or the other. We do need to be a witness by our life, because our lifestyle should add some authenticity and some weight to our lips and to our words. So it's not a matter of one or the other. We need to witness by our lives and by our lips, don't we, with the lost. So, preach. The word preach here means to herald or to proclaim. This is the biblical method. And we need to understand that tonight, that not only does God give us the message of evangelism, God also gives us the method of evangelism. And there are people today who will say, look, it doesn't really matter what method you use as long as you have the right message. The only problem is when you employ the methods of the world, you lose the message at the end of the day. And so people, this is the argument. Well, no, we haven't changed the message, but we're just going to use a new method. We're going to use the rock band, and we're going to use this method and that method. No, please understand that not only has God given us the message of evangelism, God has given us the methods to disseminate the truth and to give the gospel. So the word preach means to herald or to proclaim. Second objection. Point B, some churches have given street witnessing a bad name by exhibiting a harsh, unchristlike spirit. Now, that is true. That is true. But the answer to that objection is this. The fact that someone misuses a biblical method or perverts it in some way does not mean that we throw it in the bin entirely. Okay? It's like people say, well, I'm not going to go door knocking because the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Okay, so you're going to leave all of those precious souls to the wolves. Okay? Now, I'm getting sidetracked here a bit, but it's interesting, isn't it? How, broadly speaking, there are many Christians out there today who will say we are being old-fashioned and out-of-date going door-knocking. They will. Going to the streets, going door-knocking is old-fashioned and out-of-date. Interesting, though, when it comes to political activism, you can have thousands of Christians out knocking doors. I saw this when the Australian Christian Lobby, and I'm not against what they're trying to do, but they are constantly looking for volunteers to drop leaflets, to knock on doors. Politicians knock on doors, don't they? Why? Because it works. Even with all the digital media they have available, eventually someone has to get shoes on the ground and go and speak to people. So why is it, this is the strange thing, why is it that if we go and share the gospel on the door, that's outdated, that's old-fashioned, that's legalistic, that's confrontational, that's unpopular, that's irrelevant, but it's totally relevant to go and door knock for political activism? All right, so the point is the fact that some churches have given street witnessing a bad name does not mean that we should throw it in the bin entirely. Sometimes in our zeal to distance ourselves from an error, we move past the point of biblical truth and rob ourselves of a precious truth. Okay, we need to remember that our stand for the Lord is not to be based on a reaction to something. Okay, we need to sometimes we say, well, here's an error over here. And we can try and get away from that error. And we need to do that. But let's make sure we just come back to the scriptures and stand where the Bible stands, okay? So an example would be the Pentecostal movement that has abused the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we should not allow their abuse of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to rob us of what the Bible truly says about the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of coming back to the point of biblical truth. All right, point number C, objection, it is not safe. It's not safe. Now, answer, we do need to take due care when witnessing on the streets, not to unnecessarily provoke a dangerous situation. And that is important if we go into this city, that we are careful about people's safety. That's why we normally pair people up. If you're a lady, we need to have ideally a man with you, those sorts of things. Okay, so we don't want to be foolish. But however, our trust must be in the Lord for safety. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Proverbs 21:31. Staying in pairs or small groups can help with this, and ladies definitely should not be by themselves. Another answer to that objection, if we do happen to suffer something for the cause of the gospel, is that to be despised. Consider the example of the apostles, quote, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Acts 5:41-42. Consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:12. And then your blank there, Polycarp, who was the disciple of the Apostle John, was martyred for his faith by burning at the stake. And notice his courage here. His final prayer as he was bound for the fire was, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of our beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen." Great courage in the face of persecution. Point number two, witnessing to individuals on the street. Witnessing to individuals on the street. Point A, the scriptural basis. What is the scriptural basis for this? Again, we want to see in the Word of God that this is a biblical method. Number one, we are to go into the highways and byways. Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Okay, so there we have a scriptural basis for what we're doing. We're to go out and we're to compel people to come into the house of God. Number two, the early church evangelized in public areas. The early church evangelized in public areas. Point A under that, Acts 5:42, our verse we started with, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Point B, Acts 8:4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," what's that word? "Preaching the word." Now that word preaching comes from the Greek word euangelizo, means to evangelize, okay? And so in that season when the church was persecuted and they were scattered, they took the gospel fire with them and they evangelized, they preached, they proclaimed the word of God, they announced the good news wherever they went. Isn't it a blessing to have some good news? We live in a world that is so dark and so broken. And what a blessing it is to tell them of Christ. And I think of that sometimes when we go door knocking. Just to speak the name of the Lord Jesus. There is so much power, isn't there? Such power in the name of the Lord Jesus. And to bring the hope of the gospel. Not offering people religion. Not offering people some sort of superficial happiness. But taking to them something that is true. And telling them the good news. Point C, Acts 20:20-21. Paul could testify, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so can you see the two methods there in that scripture? He taught them, what was the first word? Publicly and from house to house. Okay, so what should we do? Should we go house to house or go out into the public square? Both. Both. Okay, we need to go public with the gospel and go from house to house. Both are biblical methods for distributing the truth, the gospel. Number three, okay, scriptural basis for this, the Apostle Paul disputed in the marketplace. So Paul not only went to the houses, but he also went to the public areas, the marketplace. Point A, Acts 17:17. Therefore, the word you need to fill in is disputed. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily. There's that word daily again. That's a convicting word, isn't it?
Yeah.
It just came to me as I was reading it here at the pulpit. Daily. And looking daily for opportunities the Lord might bring. Praying for opportunities. Do we ever start the day and say, Lord, would you give me an opportunity today? I remember working in a factory and I was working on this very quiet machine. We would put our earmuffs on and blow a board off, and then we would feed this board through a machine. And we were allowed to talk because it didn't interrupt our work. We just talk over the machine. We had lots of quiet periods. And I got to the point where I would pray the Lord would bring me a new person to witness to, because we would get temporary labourers in to do work. And sometimes I talked to some of these guys for hours about scriptural things. Now, you may not be in that sort of situation in your workplace. You've got to be careful there, depending on what the rules are and what the setup is. But I'm just saying, the whole matter there of asking the Lord for opportunities daily. When the Christian life is a daily life, and witnessing is a daily thing. Looking for opportunities to give out a gospel tract, to speak a word in season, when you're travelling on public transport, and so on. Right, so the word disputed there means to reason, to discuss, or to dialogue. So there is that aspect in evangelism, not arguing with people to win an argument in a fleshly manner, but we do have to be prepared for a robust discussion. We have to reason with people, okay? So that's where some of those objections we were talking about before, understanding, reasoning out of the scriptures and having being equipped with answers to be able to reason with people logically. And to give them answers from the Word of God is important. Okay, some practical suggestions on how to preach the gospel. We talked about that this morning, so we won't go back through that. Okay, point number three now, distributing tracts on the street. Distributing tracts on the street. Point A, many people won't stop and talk on the street as they are busy going somewhere. Our job is to seek to scatter the gospel seed into as many hearts as possible. Okay, now, often on the door you get the longer opportunities. When you're out in the public square, down the city, or in some sort of public area, you may find an opportunity to speak to someone more at length, maybe if someone's sitting on a park bench or they've got time, but more often than not, people are in a rush to get somewhere. And so we need to, this is where the use of gospel tracts is a wonderful tool to get the gospel into people's hands. Let me just encourage you, as we think about gospel tracts, make use of gospel tracts. You might be here tonight, you say, look, I really am a timid person, or I'm very new to this whole soul winning thing. Okay, trust the Lord to help you and to grow you, but may I just say this, every one of us can give out a gospel tract. Everybody. You can be the quietest person and you can still give out a gospel tract. Okay, we have many good gospel tracts at church. Get in the habit of carrying them with you. Ladies, keep them in your purse. Okay, men, take them with you in your glove box, in your work ute, or put some in your wallet or whatever. But get used to carrying gospel tracts and using them, giving them out. The Word of God is powerful, and it is amazing how God can use even just one tract. I have a missionary friend, or he was a missionary for about 15 years in Fiji until he had to go home to America because of his wife's health. And his father is a pastor. And his father one day was walking through town and a young boy handed him a gospel tract. He hopped into his ute, they call it a pickup truck over there. He threw it on the dashboard. And one day he was out driving out somewhere in the country and his ute broke down. And he had to wait about 3 or 4 hours for someone to come and get him. And while he was sitting in his ute waiting for someone to come and get him, he reached over, picked up the tract off of the dashboard that had been sitting there, I think for quite some time, read it, got saved. Became a pastor. His son became a missionary and reached many souls there in Fiji. So don't underestimate the power of just one gospel tract and what God can do. And I honestly believe if we're faithful to scatter the seed of the word, there will be people we'll meet in heaven who have been saved and we've had a part in it and we didn't even know. Okay? It's amazing how God can use you. So it's very sad. There are many Christians that go through their Christian life and go weeks, months, years, and never ever give out a gospel tract. Again, they say, oh, that's old fashioned, that's outdated. Okay, well then why are you handing out flyers for your business? Why are you handing out flyers for political activism? Why are you letterboxing your business card? Because it works. The printed page works. And so I just don't understand the mentality there. Okay, use the word of God, get some tracts, use them, and get the word of God into people's hands. So if we're down the street, this is an opportunity for us to do that. Okay, over the page there, point B, ask a thought-provoking question or make a brief statement as you hand a person a tract. And I like to do this even on the door, because if they refuse the tract and refuse me, at least I leave them with, hopefully, a question in their mind. Have you thought about where you'll spend eternity, sir? All right, have you thought about life after death? Okay, and even if they say not interested, they've still heard the word eternity. Or they still go away with the question in their mind that you've given them. Okay, so here's some examples that you can ask. Number one, have you thought about where you will spend eternity? Number two, are you ready to meet God? Number three, have you had your sins forgiven? Number four, here's something that will tell you how to escape God's judgment. Number five, read this. It will tell you how you can know God personally. You can come up with your own. I thought the one that Pastor Dan shared with us was really good. This is for you, okay? Smile, this is for you. One I sometimes use, I'll say, this is something that could change your life. Or, okay, could you have a read of this? This is something that can transform your life, change your life. Okay, going through the McDonald's. I do go there occasionally, sorry, I admit. Okay, but for evangelistic purposes, okay? Go through and hand it to the person. I tell you what, sometimes you get some sour looks, don't you? They just look at you like, ugh, okay? But because you're a customer, they usually can't say no. Sometimes they go, oh, thank you, okay? The lady the other day, African lady, she was like, and you see them reading it as you go. All right, so, but just throwing out a little line there can be good. All right, so as people go past on the street, excuse me, have you thought about where you'll spend eternity? Please read, okay? Just getting the word of God into people's hands. Point C, sometimes a brief phrase or question like this will open up an opportunity for further conversation. I was sharing with someone today, often now on the door, when someone shows that they're disinterested or like they're going to turn me down, I'll often just press with one last question. Okay, I don't want to provoke them too much. They say, oh, I'm not really interested. I'll usually just pop in one more question. Excuse me, have you thought, even when they're shutting the door, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Try and say it in a nice, caring way. And I was sharing with someone today that there was a young man we spoke to on the door, Sister Anna and I, a few weeks back. And in a sense, if I'd taken his first response and just left, I would not have had an opportunity. He was kind of seemed indifferent, kind of not interested. And then I just threw one more question in before I left. Please, before I leave, have you thought about where you'll spend eternity? And that opened up. We ended up talking to him for about 20 minutes and were able to give him the gospel. So even if they end up shutting the door, that's okay. I want to leave them with the thought of eternity. Or if you're on the street, that's very important as well. Okay? Number four. As I said, so point C. Sometimes a brief phrase or question like this will open up an opportunity for further conversation. All right, number four. Preaching to multitudes on the street. Preaching to multitudes on the street. Now, if you're a lady, we don't believe that you can preach in the sense of preaching like a preacher, okay? All right, you can speak the gospel, you can talk to people one-on-one, that's biblical, no problem at all, that command is for you. But as far as being preaching in an official sense, You can't do that. But certainly, if you're a man and you know the Lord, you can do this. C.H. Spurgeon says this very convicting statement. He says, "No sort of defence is needed for preaching out of doors. But it would need very potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who has never preached beyond the walls of his meeting house." He says, "No sort of defence is needed for preaching out of doors, but it would need very potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who has never preached beyond the walls of his meeting house." As I understand it, Spurgeon did at times preach in the open air and in the City of London. Okay, I've done some of it over the last 10 years or so, and the flesh doesn't like it, let me tell you. But if maybe there's a challenge there for some young men here. You say, "Well, I'm not sure I'm called to preach." Well, just quote some scripture. Okay, that's another good thing you can do. People going walking past, you might just like to quote a verse. You may not be a preacher, may not have the gift to be a preacher, you may not be called to be a preacher. But if you've got some gospel verses committed to memory, quote John 3:16 as people walk past, as you're handing out tracts. Quote some scripture, okay? So preaching to multitudes on the street. Point A, we have the quote from Spurgeon. B, Old Testament examples. Old Testament examples. Number one, Noah in the shipyard. Noah in the shipyard. 2 Peter 2:5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah preached there as he built, the preacher builder. Number two, Jonah on the streets of Nineveh. Jonah 3:1-5, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So we're looking at these biblical examples. Point C, New Testament examples. Number one, Christ in the open air. Christ preached, didn't he? Not only indoors, but out of doors, by the seaside, in the public places. Number two, Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Number three, Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17. And so open air preaching, street preaching, field preaching, as the old timers used it, is a biblical thing to do. And I would like to do it again. So I haven't done it for a few years now, but it would be good to do it again and to go out with a team and do some preaching on the streets. And it'll teach you how to stand for the Lord, let me say that. People go past and swear the daylights out of you. And it helps you to really see the world for what it is. But then there are people that will listen, and the Lord can use it. All right, number point D, church history examples. Ask Dan Williams. We've been preaching down in Bathurst before, haven't we, Dan? Yeah. I remember one day there, he came out with me. He looked very nervous, but he was a good partner to have. Church history examples. Number one, the Reformation period. Much of the Reformation period involved open-air preaching. Number two, the 18th century revival. I have two volumes in my library on the 18th century revival, about 500 pages each, very heart-stirring reading. People like George Whitfield and the Wesley brothers. You see the churches of the day shut their doors on these men. And one example of John Wesley was that he, his father, he went to preach, or he wanted to preach at his father's church. His father had passed away. He was raised in the Anglican church, but he was not allowed to preach in the church that his father had pastored. So he stood outside on his father's tombstone and preached to 10,000 people. And so amazing how the gospel fires were lit in England, right across England, and then in America through field preaching. Read about men like George Whitfield, incredibly gifted men, and men who knew what it was to herald the gospel. They suggest that George Whitfield may have preached to somewhere in the order of 1 million people in the open air. He had a little portable pulpit he would carry around, and they say he preached to somewhere in the order of 1 million people outside in various places. Right, E, some practical suggestions. Practical suggestions. Number one, preparation. Preparation. Prayer, fasting, and Bible study. And this is a principle that applies for any sort of outreach work. And I've found for myself personally that if I will try and remember throughout the week to pray about outreach coming up on Saturday. It helps when I get to Saturday. Okay, it doesn't mean I may not necessarily pray for long periods of time, but just bring it before the Lord in my devotion times. Okay, praying, Lord, help us this weekend as we go out. Okay, prayer is so essential for preparation in any sort of outreach work. Number two, place. Okay, find an open space with a good flow of people and avoid shop fronts if possible. This is in the context of actually preaching out loud, heralding the message, okay? All right, as opposed to just speaking to one-on-one people, Number three, presentation. Endeavour to show a loving spirit in your body language and demeanour. That is important. I'm sure most of us have seen bad examples of street preaching. Okay, where people just screaming at people. Clearly, they don't have any love for the people they're preaching to. Okay, so the notes say don't pace around like an angry gorilla whose favourite bananas have been stolen. Or like a wild bear about to swat someone with his paw, okay? Okay, so make sure, and that's in any type of evangelism, we need to convey the Spirit of Christ. Yes, be bold. Yes, be confident in the Lord and to speak the truth. But not to be abrasive and fleshly in our manner. We need to remember, don't we, that the self-life is never far away from our service for the Lord. And we have to constantly say, Lord, please keep self out of my service. Keep the flesh life out of the picture here. We can get provoked when we're out witnessing. Sometimes people say things that really just rub you the wrong way. And if you're not careful, you can lose it and show a very bad testimony. And so we've got to be so careful there that we just love the individual and seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. Point four, projection. Speak with volume, but don't scream at the top of your lungs in an abrasive manner. Okay, so I'm hoping that maybe there might be some young men here who will be encouraged by this and maybe challenged to give this a try, to actually quote some scripture or to preach the gospel in the open air. A step ladder or a small stool is great. Don't try to preach into a strong headwind. You'll just swallow your own words and not many will be able to hear you. Your voice will tend to carry further if you have a wall or solid object behind you. Number five, preaching. A, remember to not only preach God's judgment against sin, but also God's love and compassion for sinners. Okay? That is important. Yes, we do need to emphasize sin. Yes, we do need to preach God's judgment against sin. But please don't stop there. And I've heard street preachers that do this, and that all they preach is hell. And that's important. We do preach hell. But please, please include the love of Christ and the cross and the solution for man's sin as well. Okay? And it's so powerful, isn't it, when we consider the message of the cross against that dark backdrop of God's judgment and our sin. Point B, don't be afraid to preach a short message over and over in the street, as you tend to have a new audience every couple of minutes. So learn to condense the gospel message into a couple of minutes and then preach it through several times. Okay, that's important. I spoke about that this morning, how we can give the gospel in a nutshell. Number C, quote the word of God frequently. God's word is powerful, and our hope is that maybe one phrase or even one sentence will awaken someone as they walk past. By the way, that applies for just talking to people one-on-one. Quote the word of God. God may or may not use what you have to say, but he will use his word. God's word is a sharp sword. Quote it and open it up to people. Okay, point number five, and lastly, navigating hostile responses. A, stay in groups of at least two people or more, if at all possible. Okay, number one, under that, Christ sent his disciples out two by two for a reason. Number two, the Apostle Paul was hardly ever alone on his missionary journeys. You find Paul constantly with people around him. Teamwork again. Point B, respond to verbal abuse with grace. You want to maintain a good testimony for the Lord, not only to the individual, but also to those watching on. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So respond to verbal abuse with grace. Remember that their primary issue is not with you personally, but with the Christ you serve. Okay, don't take it personally as much as possible. See that their issue is not about you. It's about the message you bring And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ who is in you. It's the clash of light and darkness. So respond with grace. I thought it was good how Brother Ringwald emphasised that. When you go into the door, remember that probably down the track, the church is going to come back and knock that same door. And we want to leave in a gracious manner. If people are abrasive, or if they don't want to hear, or they're rude and shut the door, just leave with grace. Because you don't know, in 3 years' time, when that person is going through a terrible trial, the next person who knocks on the door might get a different response. And if they remember that you were a good testimony and that you treated their bad behaviour with grace and with a sweet spirit, that will be a good testimony to them. See, don't be afraid to quote the scriptures to someone opposing the gospel message. The word of God is quick and powerful. In conclusion, how many of you are familiar with the story of Frank Jenner or have heard something about it? Okay, quite a few of you, that's good. It's well worth watching the documentary or reading his book, or the book about him, I should say. A man in Sydney who would, for many years, would walk down George Street, and he would just ask people, he would approach people and say, could I ask you a simple question, please? If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And he did this faithfully. I believe it was pretty well a daily thing he would do. He would endeavour to, I think he made the Lord some sort of promise, to try and speak to at least two people every day, something to that effect. And he would go out onto George Street and approach people in that manner. And after doing that for many years, not really knowing if his work had been fruitful, he was able to find out that many, many people had been saved through his consistent witness. Okay, we heard the story the other night about Arthur Stace, who'd write the word eternity. And it's interesting, even he passed away a long time ago. But it was a few years ago, I got a car magnet put together, you might remember those, with the word eternity on it. And a tradesman came to the house and had his dad along with him, an older man from Sydney. And he looked at the word eternity on my car and he said, oh, I've seen that word written on the streets in Sydney. He said, back when I was a boy, I saw that man write that word eternity. I thought, isn't that amazing? All these years later, long after Arthur Stace is gone, there was an old man who remembered as a boy seeing him write that word eternity. Yes, that's right. Sydney Harbour Bridge in the Olympics 2000. So it just shows little is much when God is in it. You might say, I'm just a very small, insignificant person. Don't underestimate what God can do with you if you're just faithful to sow the seed. Just to give out one tract, just to say one sentence, to ask that question, where will you spend eternity? You may not be a gifted speaker or have great abilities in that area, but the Lord can just use you. Because at the end of the day, it's not about our abilities, is it? It's about the Lord just using us as weak and sinful people and allowing him to work through us. So please be encouraged and please go home from camp with a determination by God's grace just to do your part. Give out gospel tracts, to say what you can for the gospel, and open your mouth for the Lord and see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson tonight. Thank you for the patience of your people in going through these things. And Lord, I pray that we would be better equipped for your work through these lessons. Lord, we pray that you would stir all of our hearts. Lord, I pray for myself. I include myself, Lord. I need you to stir me in a greater way, Lord, for souls, that I would have the love for souls that I ought to have. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed be your ambassadors. Help us to give out tracts, to make use of the opportunities you bring our way, to speak a word in season. And then, Lord, to just simply trust you for the results and to be your messengers, we pray. Bless the remainder of our evening. Bless our time around the bonfire. Keep us safe with that. It was to edify and to encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, why don't we close with a hymn? Set my soul afire, Lord. Where is it? Yes, 405, please. 405. Why don't we be upstanding? Stretch our legs. We'll sing 405, and then straight after this, you can be dismissed. Have some morning tea. What time of the day is it? Okay. It's hard to know when the day begins and ends in camp, isn't it? Especially with kids. All right, 405. Set my soul afire, Lord, how we need the Lord to stir us up, don't we?